All right, as you are getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We're on week 3 of sitting in a stool because of my bum ankle. I'm still not used to this yet. I don't like sitting down, but I'll put up with it for now. Some of you saw me using crutches this morning and said, "Wait a minute, you're supposed to be going forwards, not backwards. I didn't see you with crutches before, and now you're using crutches." Well, I'm trying to speed up the healing process and take more weight off. And I will say, you know, it's amazing how much sympathy you get from people when you go around on crutches. I kind of like it. You know, everywhere I go, people are opening doors for me and having great pity on me and pulling up chairs for me. And it's kind of nice. Maybe I'll just keep using them. I don't know. What you don't know is that I'm not actually injured. I've just been doing this just to get lots of extra tender, loving care. No. If you're new with us this morning, we are going through the Gospel of Mark. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark this year, going chapter by chapter, section by section. And so this morning, we're going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, the miracle that is commonly known as the feeding of the 5,000. So let's take a look at this together this morning as I read verses 30 through 44 of Mark chapter 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just as you fed the 5,000 near the sea, we need to be fed by you this morning, Lord. We need the spiritual food of your word. And Lord, we need it because we cannot survive without it. We are lost without your word. We are confused without it. We are so prone to wandering, prone to errors, prone to sin. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use your word to do your work in our hearts and in our lives this morning. And not just this morning, Lord, but all of our days. Illuminate your word for us so that we can understand it, receive it, believe it, embrace it, surrender our lives to it, and follow it all of our days. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you noticed, but there are actually 2 different banquets in Mark chapter 6. Then the first banquet is Herod's birthday banquet, which we read about last week. And at that banquet, Herod invited all of the high society, all of the military commanders and the leading men of Galilee and the nobles to come to his birthday banquet. And he wined them and he dined them. And while they were being wined and dined, his wife Herodias' daughter came in, and she danced for the crowd and pleased Herod. And so he said to Herodias' daughter, I would like to reward you with whatever you might want. And of course, we know how that turned out. At the advice of her mother, she asked for the head of John the Baptist, and that was the end of John the Baptist's life. That was Herod's birthday banquet. But that's not the only banquet in Mark 6, because the passage we just read here is another banquet. But it's a very, very different banquet than Herod's banquet. Herod's banquet was in a palace. This banquet was in the wilderness. Herod's banquet was for the rich and the powerful. This banquet was for the masses. It was for the poor. It was for the commoners. Herod's banquet was really, you might say, a banquet of death. This was a banquet of life. But in this passage, I want you to see that Jesus is doing more than just serving a banquet. Because sometimes I think people come to the feeding of the 5,000 and they say, yeah, this is a wonderful story where Jesus fed a lot of people. And that's kind of all they see. It's this great story where Jesus fed people who were hungry. And yes, that's true. But what I hope you're going to see this morning is that there is much more going on here. In fact, I think that in this passage, Jesus is fulfilling a very old promise. Because if you look throughout the Old Testament prophets, one of the things you notice is that the leaders of God's people in the Old Testament continually failed not only to feed God's people, but to lead God's people. Jeremiah 23 says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." He's talking about Israel's leaders. He calls them the shepherds. He says, "Woe to them, declares the Lord, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them." So Israel's shepherds had failed over and over and over again, but God promised a day when he himself would be the shepherd of his people. And you see it, for instance, in Ezekiel 34. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." In part, what Jesus is doing in this passage is fulfilling the promise that God made to be the shepherd of his people. Jesus, of course, we know in the Gospel of John, is called the Good Shepherd. And this morning, what he's doing here in a different way is he is being the shepherd that God's people needed. And this morning, what I want you to see is we're going to see two really important aspects of the character of the shepherd. We're going to see that he's a compassionate shepherd who takes care of his sheep and a powerful shepherd who provides for the sheep. So look first here and see that he is a compassionate shepherd who cares for the sheep. And you see that compassion of Jesus reflected in two ways in the first part of this passage. And first is that he shows his compassion to his apostles. Verse 30 says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." A few years ago, I did a sermon series where we went through different parts of the Bible and we looked at the theme of rest in Scripture. And we saw that rest was a common theme throughout God's Word. And we saw during that series that human beings are finite creatures. And because we are finite, we need rest. God is infinite. God doesn't ever need to rest. But we are finite, which means that we have limitations and we need rest. If we constantly work and we never rest, we will destroy both our bodies and our souls. Jesus modeled this for us in his ministry, where you see Jesus continually was ministering to the crowds and vigorously preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, and yet he would also continually withdraw out into desolate places to be by himself and to pray with the Father. You see it back all the way back in chapter 1 of this gospel, where Jesus was out by himself praying, and you might recall that the disciples come and find him and say, "What are you doing? Because there's all kinds of people who need help, and you're sitting here just being, maybe from their perspective, kind of lazy." And yet he was continually modeling for them the importance of rest. They still needed to learn the importance of that in their own lives. So when they return from their first ministry tour, what does Jesus do? He encourages them to come away to a desolate place to rest. And he's showing compassion to his disciples by doing this. They needed rest for their bodies. They needed refreshment for their souls. And as we said during that sermon series a few years ago, this is something we need to be continually reminded of again and again and again. You know, Scripture warns us against two extremes. There are some people who are prone to laziness, And there are exhortations and warnings that people give to those who are prone to laziness that they need to be industrious and use the gifts that God has given and to work hard for the glory of God. But there are other people who are prone to the opposite error, and that is workaholism or never resting. And Scripture continually reminds us that we are finite creatures who need to rest. We cannot take care of the souls of others if we don't tend to our own souls. And so just as Jesus rested, he called his followers to rest so that they could be refreshed in his presence. Now, he doesn't just show compassion, though, to the disciples here. He also shows compassion to the crowds. Verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. There's that word, compassion, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, notice a couple of things here. That word compassion is used. That word compassion comes up several times throughout the Gospels. And did you know that it is only ever used with reference to Jesus? Every time that word is used in the Gospels, it describes Christ, which should tell us that this is a central aspect of his character. When he looked at the crowds, he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what does that mean? It means, quite simply, that these were people who were lost. They were wandering. And when Jesus saw lost people, don't miss this. When Jesus saw lost people, he didn't look at them with disdain, and he didn't look at them with judgment. He looked at them with compassion. That means compassion, again, is a core characteristic of the person of Jesus, and it means it should be a core characteristic of those who follow Jesus. You know, we live in a very polarized age. I think we all know that, where there's a lot of contention in our society. There's a lot of anger in our society. There's a lot of vitriol in our society. Sometimes that can even leak into the church. And it is a sad, and I would go so far as to say even shameful thing, that in some segments of our culture, Christians are not really known for being compassionate. In some circles, Christians are known for being very self-righteous and very judgmental. And let's just be very clear this morning that that is not the character of Christ. If we are being self-righteous or judgmental towards those who are lost, that does not reflect the character of Christ. And when Christians, those who claim the name of Jesus, are self-righteous or judgmental, not only does that provide a poor witness, but it can even turn people away from the church. Because when they look at the church, if they don't see compassion, they will say, well, I'm just not interested in that. Francis Schaeffer once wrote that biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. You know, we need to be orthodox. Don't misunderstand me here. We cannot compromise biblical truth. We can never abandon truth in the name of compassion. But we also cannot abandon compassion in the name of truth. Followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be committed to the truth of Scripture, but also full of the compassion of Christ. We are to be both, not one or the other, not sacrificing one at the expense of the other. Jesus, I love his description at the beginning of John, he's described as being full of grace and truth, not just grace and not just truth, but full of grace and truth. So we ask ourselves, are we as followers of Jesus full of both grace and truth, full of both compassion and truth? If we want to reflect the character of Jesus, we need to be both. Jesus looked at the lost and he felt compassion. And so if Christ cares for the lost with compassion, then we should also show compassion for the lost. If we don't, then we don't know Jesus as well as we think we do. And I think it's important to notice, too, that when Jesus has compassion on this crowd, what is the first thing that he does? He teaches them. Verse 34, this is really interesting. It says, he began to teach them many things. That's the very first thing that he does. He recognized that what this crowd needed, first and foremost, was spiritual food. Oftentimes when we read this, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, again, we sort of reduce this story down to, well, a bunch of people got some bread and fish that day, and isn't that wonderful? And we turned into a miracle of physical food. And it was that. Yes, it was that. But throughout the Gospels, we see over and over again that Jesus didn't just care for people's physical needs. He also cared for their spiritual needs. You remember when the man was lowered down through the roof in chapter 2, and these other men brought this paralytic, they lowered him through the roof, and you think, okay, Jesus is going to heal this man now. But the first thing he does is he doesn't actually heal him. He says, your sins are forgiven. And the other people are probably sitting around thinking, that's not why we brought this guy here. We brought him here for you to fix his legs. But Jesus doesn't do that because he saw a deeper need there. What happens here with the crowd? It's the same thing. Jesus first, before providing for the bodies, cared for their souls. He always understood the soul to be primary. He knew that our spiritual needs are even deeper than our physical needs. And so the very first thing he did before giving them physical food was he gave them spiritual food. He taught them. He taught them from the Word of God. And this brings up an important question we should always continually ask ourselves, which is, how much are we being fed by the Word of God on a regular basis? How much are we being fed by the Word of God on a regular basis? Don't take it from me, take it from Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God's Word is the food that sustains our souls. The meals you eat sustain your body, but they don't sustain your soul. What is it that sustains your soul? Well, the answer is it's the Word of God. And so if we're not being regularly fed by the Word of God, then what we're effectively doing is starving ourselves, spiritually speaking. So ask yourself, am I being fed by the Word of God on a regular basis? I don't just mean on Sunday mornings when you hear a sermon. But on a daily basis, I mean, it's just common sense. If you were to only eat one meal a week, think about this. If you were just to eat one meal a week, how happy would you be? You'd be pretty cranky, wouldn't you? I mean, most of us, if we just miss one meal out of the day, we get kind of cranky. If you were to eat one physical meal a week, you would be so severely physically malnourished, you would be putting your body in danger. So let me ask you this question. If that's true physically, then what makes us think we can eat one spiritual meal a week, or even sometimes less, and think that we're not going to malnourish ourselves spiritually? It's just common sense. We were designed to live on God's Word, and so there's no shortcuts to spiritual health or spiritual growth. We need to be nourished and fed by the Word on a daily basis. This is part of the reason the last few years at Highview, we wanted to provide our year-long devotional, where as a church, we're going through God's Word on a daily basis to continually be ingesting the Word of God, feeding ourselves spiritually. And I think you will probably find, if you haven't already, and I know many of you have found this, that the more that you ingest and partake of God's Word, the more you recognize how much you need it, because it does feed you spiritually. It's not a duty, but it's a delight. And so Jesus had compassion on his disciples. He had compassion on the crowds because he is this compassionate shepherd who cares for the sheep. But I want you to see a second aspect of his character here that we see reflected, and that is that he's a powerful shepherd who provides for the sheep. So verse 35 says, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. It's safe to say that Jesus was full of compassion. I don't know that the disciples were full of a lot of compassion for the crowds at this particular moment. I think they saw the crowds as a little bit more of a nuisance. The text says it was late in the day, which means Jesus had probably been teaching for a long time. People weren't bored, though. They were captivated. They didn't wander off. So by this point, it's late in the day, and everybody is hungry, or maybe everybody's hangry. I don't know. Probably a little bit of both. The disciples wanted to send the crowds away. I think they probably wanted to send the crowds away, partly because they were hungry, and they thought, well, the sooner we get rid of the crowds, then the sooner we can do what we normally do with Jesus, which is to have our meal together. Jesus often ate meals with his disciples. Sometimes they were in other places with other people, but they didn't usually eat with a large crowd, and so they probably were thinking in their head, the sooner the crowd is dispersed, the sooner we can get to dinner. But Jesus had other plans. Verse 37 says, he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? A denarius is a day's wage for a laborer. So it's the equivalent of you work as a laborer for a full day, that's your day's wages. That's what a denarius was. So 200 denarii is 200 days of labor. That's a lot of money. I mean, just translate that into whatever modern terms you can think of for what you make in a day. Multiply that by 200. That's a lot of money. And so from the perspective of the disciples, Jesus is asking the impossible here. They don't have the food to provide to people. They don't have it themselves, and they're out in a desolate place. There's nowhere they can go get it. And even if there was somewhere they could go get it, they didn't have that kind of money. So Jesus is asking the impossible here. But like we see so many times in Scripture, what seems impossible for man is possible for God. So verse 38 says, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, I always think that's curious there that Mark mentions the green grass. You know, whenever you come across a detail like that, it's sort of like, well, why did he include that detail? It seems irrelevant. It seems like an unnecessary detail in the larger story. But I wonder if it is irrelevant. I wonder if Mark was actually wanting us to think back to something else in Scripture and to think back to the words of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Not only was the Lord, Jesus, asking everyone to lie down, figuratively speaking, but he was about to feed them. He was about to fulfill the words of Ezekiel 34, where the Lord says, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. So verse 40 says, they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. You know, over the years, there have been skeptics who have questioned the miracles of Jesus and tried to provide alternative explanations for the miracles of Jesus. And this one is no different. Some skeptics have looked at this miracle and have said that this was not actually a true miracle. Jesus didn't actually multiply the loaves and the fish. But what happened here was a miracle of sharing. So there were numerous people in the crowd that did have some food. And when they saw the disciples share their food, everybody started sharing. And before you knew it, it all went around and behold, everyone was fed. Let me just tell you something this morning. That is utter nonsense. I mean, that is, if you look at the details of this story, you don't have to be a scholar to see that that is complete and utter nonsense. Remember, the crowd rushed out. They ran on ahead to catch Jesus out in this desolate place. These are not people who stopped at home and said, let's get some supplies and take them out to this place. First of all, they're in a desolate place where they're not close to their homes. They're not close to the marketplaces. The way in which they got to that desolate place was to run and try to beat Jesus and the disciples to where they were going. So they were not people who had prepared ahead of time or who had come ahead of time. And the whole text assumes that they don't have food, which is why Jesus told his disciples to feed them. If they had food, then they wouldn't have needed to do that. The disciples even know it. They say, we can't feed these people. The assumption of the text at every single verse is that there is not food for these people. What happened here is a true miracle. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he multiplied them such that not only was there enough to go around, but there were 12 baskets of leftovers. That's another thing that should tell you that people didn't have food. If by some chance, some freak chance, there were people in the crowd that had brought some food, which is nonsense to begin with, but let's just say they did. Okay, they could pass around some scraps and everybody got a bite. But where would the 12 baskets of leftovers have come from? That should tell you, once again, that this is yet another time where Jesus is showing the supernatural power that only God can display. We saw it when he calmed the storm. We saw it when he raised the dead. Now we're seeing here when he can take food and multiply it miraculously. It's an amazing demonstration of the power of Jesus. And notice that he doesn't just demonstrate his power in his ability to feed the crowd, but he feeds them all, and they were all satisfied. Verse 42 is my favorite verse in this whole text, because I want you to just sit there and let this sink in. It says, they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and they were satisfied. You know, there are some occasions in life where not everybody gets to eat. If you show up late to the church potluck, I am not promising you that you're going to get to eat. You know, I mean, right? Maybe you've been to that in that situation where, you know, you show up late and it's like, oh man, these people are hungry. All the food is gone. Not everybody got to eat. Maybe you've been to a gathering of some kind where it was like there wasn't enough food to go around. Not everybody got to eat. There are occasions where not everyone gets to eat. There are also occasions where everybody gets to eat, but not everybody's satisfied. Think about that. Every time I get on an airplane, you know, you get on an airplane, right? And they come around with the cart and they give you that little tiny bag of pretzels. It's about this big, right? I'm not even sure it's that big. It keeps getting smaller. And you eat that little bag of pretzels. Everybody on the plane gets to eat. But I don't think anybody walks off satisfied, right? Because everybody ate, but they were not satisfied. So there are occasions where not everybody gets to eat. There are occasions where everybody gets to eat, but not everybody is satisfied. But I want you to see that when Jesus fed the people in the wilderness, Mark does not say that only some people got to eat. And he also doesn't say everybody got to eat, but they weren't really satisfied. No, it says they all ate and they were all satisfied. And let that be a reminder to you that Jesus is fully capable of meeting all of the needs for all of the people that come to him. You come to Jesus and nobody walks away unsatisfied. You will never come to Christ and find that he is unable to meet your needs. That will never happen. You will never come to Christ and find that his supply or his provision is insufficient or inadequate for whatever it is that you face. Everybody who comes to Jesus is fed, and everybody who comes to Jesus is satisfied. And it was a huge crowd that was satisfied that day. Don't miss this. It says in verse 44, those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The Greek word there is a reference to males. And it's not, but the point there is not that there was only men there that day. You read the ministry of Jesus, and when people flocked to Jesus, it was men and women. Okay, so Mark is telling us here that among those who were gathered, there were 5,000 males, but he doesn't tell us how many women and how many children were gathering. Most scholars believe that it was probably almost as many women and children gathered as the men. And so if that's the case, and I think that's likely the case, this is the most misnamed story in all of the Gospels. Because we know this for centuries and centuries and centuries as the feeding of the 5,000. Probably a better, more accurate name, even though we don't know the number, would be the feeding of the 10,000. Because that's probably a closer ballpark, even though we don't know exactly how many there were. It was a huge, huge number of people. And what I want you to see this morning is that this text really speaks to two deep, deep questions that are so important for every single one of us, and that sometimes people wrestle with today. The first question is God willing to help me? Does he care about me? I think there are a lot of people who believe in God today, but they aren't sure God is willing to help them or that he cares about them. Does God really care about me? Yeah, I believe that there's probably some maker, some creator up in the universe somewhere, but I'm just not sure he cares about me. I'm not sure that he really cares or is willing to help me with my problems. And what I want you to see is that this text shows us that Jesus cares for our needs. He is willing to help. But notice a second question that this answers, and that's not just, is God willing to help me or does he care about me, but is God able to help me? It's one thing to say he's willing. It's another thing to say, is he able? You know, I think we know of situations in our own lives where we might be willing to do something, but we don't have the ability to carry it out. But Jesus is both willing and able. He has compassion, which means he's willing to provide for the crowd. But he also has power, which means he's able to do it. Compassion without power would really be useless. If Jesus just felt bad for the crowds, but he had nothing he could do for them, well, then that compassion wouldn't go very far. Jesus has compassion and he has power. In other words, he's both willing and he is able to meet their needs. And the same is true for us today. I said just a minute ago that you will never come to Jesus and find that he is unable to help you with your needs because he's both willing and he's able. And you want the ultimate proof of this, the ultimate proof is the cross. Because if we want to talk about our needs, our greatest need is not more food. Our greatest need is not we need more money. Our greatest need is not some kind of relationship fix. Our greatest need is forgiveness for our sins. That's what Scripture says. That's the greatest need that we have. And when Jesus went to the cross, he showed that he was both willing to die for sinners and able to atone for their sins. He loved us with such deep compassion that he was willing to offer his life as a sacrifice of atonement for sins. If you want an example of compassion, there is no greater example of compassion than that. Jesus didn't lay his life down for people who were worthy, for people who deserved it. He laid his life down for sinners. Paul says in Romans 5, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. That's the depth of the compassion of Jesus. But he wasn't just willing, he was able, because in his resurrection, he defeated death. He completely satisfied the need for us to be forgiven. He paid our debt. And so now everyone who comes to him finds forgiveness, not partial forgiveness. Remember, you don't come to Jesus and find that he can only partially help. Full forgiveness, not partial satisfaction for sin, full satisfaction for sin. You might be sitting here this morning and questioning whether that's really the case. Is Jesus really willing? Is he really able? Try him out. Try him out. Come to Jesus. Surrender to Christ. Trust in him. And you will find, I promise you, that he is both willing and able to satisfy all of your needs, not just the ones you know of, but the deeper needs that he says you really need to have fulfilled. In Christ is both compassion and power and salvation. So let's pray.